Well, good morning. Welcome to the Fellowship of the Lord's People. We look to the Lord to bless us as we meet together this morning. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 13 through to 16. 1 Timothy 6, verses 13 through to 16. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Most gracious and sovereign God, we come into your presence this morning by your express command. We do so with boldness that is not our own, but with the boldness of the finished and accomplished and fully satisfactory redeeming work of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. We praise you this day that we can come into your presence knowing that our sins are forgiven. That though you are God who is holy and just and righteous and pure and altogether clean and lovely, so that your glory and your holiness blazes. And yet though we are creatures of the clay, by nature and birth, sinners and rebels, yet we can come into your presence with boldness because of the Saviour's redeeming work. We thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ our sin is dealt with. Its full penalty has been paid. He bore it on the cross, suffering, Father, your wrath at our sin. And he took our place and he bore the weight of your just judgment upon us. And having paid that price and taken our sin, he has given us his own righteousness. We thank you this day, then we are clothed in a righteousness that is not our own. We don't come pleading our own merits, our own abilities, but only those of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a righteousness that is alien to us by nature and birth, yet by grace has been given to us so that we are declared right before you. What a joy it is then that we can come as your people to worship you. Lord, we recognize that in the days and the hours that have passed, we have sinned. For Lord, we are even now, though by grace we are saved, yet we are so often drawn aside by the temptations and lusts within and without. Lord, we pray you would forgive us and strengthen us and help us that we might go forward to be your faithful people, not a disobedient and sinful people. And Lord, we ask that as we come and worship you now, that you would be with us and that your name might be glorified. We ask this according to your word and your promise. Amen. Well, our first hymn is number 12. Number 12, Immortal, Invisible God, Only Wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes.
Thank you.
Well, turn with me, please, in God's Word to Leviticus and chapter 9. Leviticus and chapter 9, we are reading the whole chapter. In reality, of course, this ninth chapter should go on to the end of verse 3 of chapter 10. It's another example where the person who's put the chapter's numbers into our Bibles has rather thrown them in at random. He has put these numbers in the wrong place here. But nevertheless, we are only dealing with chapter 9 this morning. The ninth chapter is a very straightforward chapter. It begins with the Lord sending Moses to tell Aaron what to do. It then follows with Aaron doing what the Lord has told him to do through Moses, and ends with the Lord blessing his people as a result. So let's read God's word. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year, without blemish, as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil. For today the Lord will appear to you. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And he killed the burnt offering. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he brought the people's offering, and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it, and offered it for sin like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. And the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, what covers the entrails and the kidney and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breasts, then he burned the fat on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. This is God's word, holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant. May he bless it to us in its reading, hearing, and preaching. Let's pray. Our sovereign God, we come before you with thanks in our hearts that we have your word. You are the one who has revealed yourself. We have not had to discover you. Humanity has not had to work out who you are, but you have from the beginning freely revealed yourself. We thank you that even in the garden, there in Genesis, you were meeting with Adam and Eve until sin came. Then you made provision. We thank you all the way through Scripture. You have made provision that people may come to you. We thank you that all of that provision has pointed to the one great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he himself is the fullest revelation of your person. So we come to you through the blood of Jesus and give you thanks and praise that we have your word, we have your self-revelation. And Lord, we would ask this day that you would therefore help us now as we come to your word, that you would open our minds that we may be teachable. Lord, may we not lock our minds against your word, but rather, Lord, be those who would be humble enough to learn of your word. And Lord, may our hearts be tender so that we will hear your word and obey your word. So Lord, have your hand upon us as we come to your word. And Lord, not just we here, but those who are meeting with us at home through the internet, that they too, Lord, will continue to know your hand upon them and your blessing on them. We pray, Lord, that wherever they are this day at home, that they will know your presence and your help. We thank you, our Lord, that you are always with your people wherever they are. And so, Lord, it is with confidence we would ask you for our brother Roop and the church in Uti and the ongoing work at Shikandapur, that you would have your hand upon him and upon that fellowship and that work there. We pray, Lord, that you would be blessing your people this day through the preaching of your word. Keep them safe. Keep them, Lord, from the persecution of the authorities. Keep them, Lord, from the difficulties that may be presented to them in their everyday lives. And we pray, Lord, that their testimony for you will be honoring to you and used to your glory in the salvation of many there in that part of India. Lord, we would pray too for those in this fellowship who are struggling with health. We pray, Lord, for them all, that they would know your hand upon them. Especially, Lord, we would ask for our brother Adrian as he recovers, that you would be with him and help him. Grant to him patience, grant to him healing. Lord, be with those who are away on holiday. We pray that you will keep them, you will bless them, refresh them, and return them safe, Lord, we ask. And now, as we come to your word, may we be your humble and obedient people, that you might be magnified. We ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Well, we are looking at Leviticus 9, a God-blessed ministry. When you begin something new, it's often tinged, perhaps, with mixed feelings, excitement, perhaps anxiety, nerves, eagerness, maybe. Perhaps even a little fear at times. I can well remember the first time I played with the Senior County Youth Orchestra, and being the new boy, I was pretty much near the back, but that meant that when we started playing Tchaikovsky Swan Lake, those of you who know the piece will know at one point the harp suddenly starts to play. Now, this wasn't a little Welsh harp, this is a thumping great orchestral harp. It took me several minutes to lift my jaw back up off the floor, being so close to an instrument like that and hearing it play. Perhaps if you're a parent, you will remember the day that your first child started school. I can remember one in particular. It sticks in my mind. Well, we are continuing to walk through Leviticus. And as we come to this chapter, it is the very first day of the priestly ministry. The first day of the priestly ministry. And it is a ministry that begins with God's blessing. But first, there is preparing. There is preparing. Look at verses 1 through to 7. Aaron and his sons had spent 7 days in the tabernacle. It was part of their consecration to the Lord. They were now consecrated, he as high priest, his sons as priests. On the 8th day, verse 1, which is the day following the completion of their consecration, Moses goes to them. And he also goes to the elders of Israel. In other words, the leaders of the tribes and the clans and the families. He told Aaron that he was to bring a sin offering and a burnt offering. The elders of Israel, on behalf of the nation, were also to bring a sin offering and a burnt offering, as well as a grain offering and a peace offering. Now, there are some commentators who get very excited and say that because this was the eighth day, this must be a Sunday morning, and therefore it's an indication of what was coming in the new covenant. We don't actually see that emphasis here in the passage. What we see is instructions from the Lord through Moses to Aaron for careful preparation of worship. A careful preparation of worship. Now, we are told in verse 5, once they had brought to the tabernacle of meeting all of those things, then all the congregation gathered together. In other words, the entire nation now comes and stands outside of the tabernacle. The reason Moses had called for all these careful preparations, all these different sacrifices. You will notice as we read through, there is a description of the sin offering and the burnt offering of the priests, and then the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, the wave offering, in fact, at one point, on behalf of the nation. The reason Moses had called for all this preparation is put very simply in verse 6. This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do. Moses hadn't been up all night coming up with a good idea. Let's think of something to get these people going. No, this was something the Lord had commanded should be done. This wasn't Moses' idea. This wasn't Aaron's idea. No other person was involved in this. Only the Lord. The Lord had commanded the way that worship was to be made. And in point of fact, the entirety of Leviticus up to this is leading up to this point. Because the description of the sacrifices and the offerings comes in the earlier chapters. And now at last, after the consecration of the priesthood, worship is to begin. Now this is a reminder to us that you and I, we cannot come and worship God just as we want. We can't do that. So often you'll hear people talking about the Bible as though it were a matter of opinion. If you've never heard people talking like that, I invite you to come out with us one Wednesday and to hear some of the people on the street who will interact with you. Sooner or later you'll come across people who say, oh, well, that's just your opinion. That's just what you think the Bible says. You can only come to the Bible and say it's a matter of opinion if you ignore the context of Scripture. People often do that. It's only a matter of opinion if you take a verse out of its context and make it say what you think it ought to be saying. That's not the same thing as coming honestly to Scripture, seeing the verse in its immediate passage, in its wider passage, in the context of the book, in the context of all Scripture, and then being humble enough to learn from Scripture instead of imposing your view on Scripture. Christian, you and I, when it comes to matters of worship, we are to be subject to what the Lord says in His Word. Worship is not a matter of opinion. We are coming to worship the living, holy, just and sovereign God. We can't come just as we like. You are not allowed to come into the presence of the monarch of this country just as you like. A great deal of fuss is made about it. Security checks are made. You are told what protocol is, what you are to wear, what you can't wear, how you approach, what you say, and so on and so forth. You certainly can't come before the living God just as you like. You see, to worship the Lord and to serve the Lord is a solemn and a serious business. That's why preparing yourself for worship is important. Prepare yourself by remembering who it is you are coming before. You need to remember what His person is like. That He is God and God alone, and that there is none other like Him. That He is holy and just and righteous and majestic and sovereign, and that He is almighty, omnipotent, and omniscient. That He is the one who's made all things, sustains all things, will end all things, will judge all people. that he alone is the God who saves. Remember his greatness. He made everything out of nothing, and he will end all things and make it new. And above all, remembering his word. He hasn't left us in the dark as to what he is like, who he is, and what we should say and do. It's here for us in Scripture. He has given us this book, the Bible, his own self-revelation, that we might know him and worship him and serve him. We don't need to come with our imagination fired up so as to worship and serve the God of our minds. No, no, we come to the living, holy, and unchanging God. So we come ready to worship. And we come to worship God and no other. We come together as his people to worship him for who he is and what he has done. Those two things are essential. We worship God for who he is, in his being, in his intrinsic nature. Because he is so different to you and I. Not one of us in this room can come in and say in our own person we are holy. There are people in this world who take that title to themselves, and they do so in spite of God and in spite of God's revelation. None of us is holy, but he is. And we come and worship him for who he is, as well as what he has done in saving us through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we give to him our service, that he may be glorified. Because if we've been saved, if we know that we've been washed of our sin, that we've been made the very children of God, we want to serve him. We want him to be glorified. Christian, can I ask you a simple question? And it's this. When you come to worship, is your aim the glory of God? Those of you who are familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism will know the first question is, what is the chief end of man? The answer comes back, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Have you come here to glorify God, or have you got another purpose in your mind? Now, it's also interesting that in the preparation, they were told that they had to come through the blood of the sacrifice. The priests had to bring both a sin offering and a burnt offering. The people had to bring a sin offering and a burnt offering. And in verse 7, Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. They had to come through the shedding of blood. Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins. There is no dealing with that which stands between us and the sovereign God. The priests had to bring those offerings. For unless they were covered by the blood of the sacrifice, they couldn't come and worship or serve God. And so too the people had to be covered by the blood of the sacrifice. Their sin had to be dealt with. The just anger of God at sin had to be met. And met in the way that God has laid down. So many people today want to find a way that suits them to make God happy. Here we are, God, I'll do it this way, and you can be happy with what I've decided. No. You come through the blood as the Lord commanded. There's only one way to come, and it's through the blood if we are to worship and serve God. You see, unless we've come this morning through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we've come through the blood of the one who was offered once and for all, a never more to be repeated sacrifice. Unless we come through that perfect sin offering of Jesus Christ on the cross, then we can neither worship God nor serve him. Nor indeed can we know him. Because there's nothing in you, there's nothing in me that recommends us to God. What are we? We're creatures of clay. Later in Isaiah, the Lord will say through the prophet to his people who had at times been dreadfully unfaithful to the Lord, he would say to them, fear not, you worm Jacob. I am your Lord, the Holy One, the Redeemer. What are we by nature? We're nothing. We're rebels. In Adam, all sin, All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. That's our natural state. Christian, you were only here this morning because you were saved by sovereign grace. You were saved because of the eternal love of God for a sinner like you. From all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ is described as the Lamb, as though slain before the foundation of the earth. You see, salvation, your salvation is in Christ alone. It's He who took your place. It's He who took your sin. It's He who took the just wrath of God at us unto Himself. And it's He who paid the full judicial price in our place. You have to come first through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to come first knowing that your sin is dealt with. You have to come in repentance of your sin. You have to come trusting that Jesus did all that was necessary to deal with your sin. You can't come at all. Can I ask you, have you come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Do you know that atonement has been made for your sin? Are you sure that you are right with God? Or are you trying to come to God on your own terms? You'd like to be able to put God in a box of your own making and say, "There you are, God. I'm satisfied now. I hope you're happy." God has made provision in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only provision for sinners, the death on the cross. You either come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ or you don't come at all. How have you come this morning? I don't mean have you walked, have you driven, have you cycled, have you come by bus or by train? How have you come? I pray that you have come washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins forgiven. Notice also here before we move on very quickly that the sin offerings of the previous week now had to be repeated. You go back into chapter 8, sin offerings had been made. But now those sin offerings had to be repeated, both for the priests and for the people. And in the days and the weeks, months and years to come, those sin offerings would be repeated over and over and over again. Because in and of themselves, they were not sufficient to deal with sin. The hymn writer paraphrases it this way: "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain." What they point to is God's full gracious provision in the Lord Jesus Christ, dying on the cross. How does John the Baptist describe him? As the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There he is, the Passover Lamb by whom we are redeemed. And he doesn't suffer often. Oh, I know Rome will tell you that Jesus suffers often when the Mass is offered again and again and again. But Hebrews 9:26 says, rather, now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Not often, but once. Romans 6, Paul says, the death that he died to sin once for all. That little word, once for all, I say little word. I know it's three in English, but in Greek it's one. Ephapax, it means never more to be repeated. A one-off, final offering. You see, there's only one perfect sacrifice for sin. You can't pay it, I can't pay it. There's only one perfect, final sacrifice for sin that's acceptable to God. It's not one that we dream up. It's not something we can offer. It's Jesus' death and resurrection. It is the death and rising of the Lamb of God. God's own provision in his own person, in the person of the Son. Jesus' redeeming work is enough for you. What he did on the cross is enough to buy you out of the kingdom of darkness, to deal with your sin, to pay the price, to buy you out, to redeem you, and to bring you into his own kingdom. That's why you need to trust in him for complete salvation. My friend, I say it again this morning. If you don't come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, If you don't trust that he died to pay the price of your sin, you cannot worship God. It doesn't matter how many times you come into a church building. It doesn't matter how many times you sit through the service and go through the motions. How many have sat in churches just like this down the centuries? Have been faithful members of a local church, have died, and have opened their eyes in eternity to realize that they were never saved at all. Oh, my friend, don't be one of them this morning. If you would worship God, if you would know that you are right and you can worship God, you must come through the blood. Atonement has been made in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. First come to him, be saved. Trust that Jesus died for you. Ask him for mercy to forgive you and to save you, and he will do just that. Then you can come and worship. And how we are to worship. There are principles then laid down for us. So let's move forward. First into verses 8 through to 21 and good order. Have a look at those verses with me. These verses recount the good order in which everything proceeded. First, there is the sin offering for Aaron and the priests. That's recounted from verses 8 through to 14. And then from verse 15, we have the offerings for the people. And the offerings proceed in the correct order. We have first the sin offering for the priests, then we have the burnt offering. Each one is described as being done exactly as they were told to do earlier in Leviticus. Aaron kills the sacrifices, his sons brings the blood to him, and so Aaron then, having sprinkled the blood, burns the remainder on the altar. Then the people's sacrifices, again you find the same thing, Aaron killing the sacrifices, the blood being brought, sprinkled around the altar. All is burned according to the prescribed manner. Everything is done as the Lord commanded. Then you have the peace offering in verse 18. It's all brought. It's all burned. And the wave offering is made in exactly the same way, verse 21, as the Lord had commanded. The wave offering, you remember, there was a portion then set aside for the use of the priests. They had no portion in the land when they would come into the land. And so this was part of the provision for the feeding of the priesthood. So all was done as the Lord had commanded. In fact, we are told that. We are told that Aaron did all of this according to the prescribed manner. According to the prescribed manner. Now, Scripture doesn't give us a precise prescription for the details of a worship service for the church. Doesn't do that. You can't say, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 17, and there you will find exactly how a worship service in church should be put in place. For two reasons. One, Scripture doesn't tell us there is such a prescription, nor does it have a 17th chapter to 1 Corinthians, in case you go looking for it. There's nothing wrong with your Bible. There's only 16 chapters. But there are principles laid down in Scripture. There are corrections made to the early churches. So that the Bible is actually quite clear about the nature of our worship and the guidelines along which we run. One Corinthians, for example, is a book that has much to teach us about worship. There is much correction of the faults in Corinth. There is much in by way of principle laid out for us there. Paul is correcting so many wrong things in the church at Corinth. Chief amongst them, one of the first he deals with is the personalized self-aggrandizement, the self-pleasing, the self-seeking idol worship of men that's put at the center of worship. It led to absolute chaos. Paul has to say, some of you are saying I'm of Paul, some that I'm of Cephas, that's Peter, some of Apollos, some of you even say I'm of Christ. And Paul is outraged by this. And so when you come to chapter 14 and verse 40, having dealt in chapter 12 and chapter 14 with the gifts of the Spirit and how the church is to exercise those gifts, what does Paul have to say? Here is one of the grand principles of Scripture with regard to worship. Let all things be done decently and in order. By the way, that's not a cultural statement, decently and in order. It's not. Otherwise, you'd be coming in wearing a toga or something similar this morning, gentlemen. It's not a cultural statement. It is a statement given by the divine standard. It's an absolute standard, decently and in order, as God sees decently in order. And he is the same God that was obeyed here in Leviticus 9. So that there is a clarity. There is indeed a simplicity to the act of worship. And it is done with clarity, with simplicity, that decency. And it's done in order. It's not chaos. It's not a bit here, a bit there, and we're all over the place in a muddle. There's a definite order, for example, at the Lord's table. It's set out. You look at 1 Corinthians 11. When he had given thanks for the bread, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." In the same manner also he took the cup after supper, saying, "Take, drink, this cup is the new covenant in my blood." And Paul says that often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember the Lord's death until he comes. So there's this simple order laid out for us. There's no detail given to us there, but there is an order. So there is a decency of order. There is a definite design, a definite aim, and a purpose in worship. And that's true in the preaching of God's word. Preaching of God's word is central to the worship of God's people. You only have to look at what Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 through to chapter 4 and verse 5. The centrality and the importance and the vitality of the preaching of the word, more than anything else. Paul, facing his execution under the reign of Nero, doesn't say to Timothy, "No, Timothy, have a good sing-song. Timothy, have a good cup of tea. Timothy, do this, do that, the other. Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season." You see, we are to approach God as he commands, not as how we feel. Decently, in order, and with the word at the center. You see, it is God who is to be worshipped, not our feelings and sensibilities. It's not an expression of our feelings, but worship of Almighty God. That's why when we come, we must worship him in the beauty of holiness. Why were the sacrifices there? Because the people's sin needed to be dealt with. They had to be right before God. We must come in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is not something that is seen as beautiful by the world anymore. Have you noticed that that's changed in society over the last 20 or so years? Society had already changed up to that point, but in the last 20 years, the very concept of moral goodness and holiness has crumbled. Morality is now whatever you want it to be. And good morality is whatever I decide or you decide or they decide it's to be. It's anything but what God says. No, we worship Almighty God in the beauty of holiness. Whose holiness? His. It's an absolute, unchanging, unwavering, unswerving holiness. That's why we worship him in an ordered, considered, careful manner. We don't rush into worship without a thought. We come carefully, seeking to order our thoughts, seeking to order our emotions, seeking to order our actions, so that all is done in good order. You see, coming to serve the Lord here, we all have a part to play in the body. Did you notice that Moses instructed Aaron Moses instructed the elders of Israel. The people gathered. Then Aaron offers the sacrifices, and his sons bring the blood and the offering to him. And you will notice at the end, first Aaron blesses the people, then Aaron and Moses bless the people. Everyone has their part to play in the body. It's even more so in the church. And no, we may not all preach. I have been in services where there were two preachers. And both preachers preached for an hour apiece. And we were in the building for 4.5 hours. That was the morning service. I hope you turned your joint down. Or you'll be having burnt offering for lunch. Two sermons, an hour apiece. Well, we don't have two preachers this morning. Only one person can play the piano at a time. I suppose you could have a duet, but I wouldn't recommend it unless you're both very, very good pianists. Not everybody's going to be welcoming you at the door. Imagine if there were 50 or 60 people all crowding into that vestibule downstairs trying to welcome you. Social distancing would be gone out of the window, wouldn't it? Not everybody's going to be sitting at the back recording the service. I don't know how many of us are going to squeeze into that area, but I don't suppose it's more than a dozen before everything collapses under the weight of bodies. No. But as it was in Leviticus 9, so it is today. Everybody has their different part to play. The question is, are you and I all taking our part? You say, well, I'm sitting here. What's my part? Most of you will have sung earlier, and we'll sing again at the end, but some of you are perhaps a little uncomfortable and you're not ready to sing yet. And we recognize that and acknowledge that. But you were joining first with your presence, and I know some at home for good reasons are shielding, and we pray for you. But if you're able to come and willing to come, are you here? And then when you're here, are you adding your amen? And maybe it won't be a loud amen. Maybe it'll be a soft amen. And maybe the only person who'll hear you is the person sitting a couple of meters away from you. But are you adding that amen that they might hear it? That they hear your agreement with the person praying or with the hymn that's been sung or with the reading that's been given? So that they know that you agree and you know that they agree and you're agreeing together before the Lord. Are you adding your amen to encourage one another? Above all, are you listening to God's word? Oh, I know, I've been in lecture rooms. I've been in lecture rooms where the lecturer droned on. I did a year of a postgraduate teacher certificate, and every week we would have a lecture in the first lecture room in the old college building in Aberystwyth. And it was a building where the walls were plastered, the benches and seats were wood, and everything else was stone. It was freezing cold because you were right by the pier and the wind whistled through rather badly fitted windows. Now, you would think I'd remember a good amount of information from a year of lectures there. I remember two things. The lecturer saying, if you're teaching, and this was back in the days when we used chalkboards, first of all, snap the chalk in half, because if you don't, you're going to look really green in front of the children when you put the chalk to the board and it snaps anyway. And it's true. And secondly, he said, if you're going to start in a school, always enter the classroom in your first term, somewhere along the line, enter it in a different way to normal. And his example was entering through the window, where my first classroom was on the third floor, so that didn't work. I know what it's like to sit through a lecture and tune out and switch off, but appear as though you're listening. But have you come this morning and actually you've just gone click? Your eyes are open, but the lights are off inside. There's nobody there. You're away somewhere else. And your only wish is that I'd shut up and we could go outside and chat. Are you listening to God's word? Are you measuring what I say by what Scripture says? Not simply saying, well, it's Andrew, what he's saying must be right. No, you're saying Andrew must be right according to God's word. And where God's word disagrees with Andrew, then God's word stands. Are you listening to God's word so that you may serve him in obedience, that you may worship him in holiness? So everything was done in good order. We're not going to look at the details now. There is a great deal there we could go through, but some of it we've been through previously when we looked at the sacrifices earlier on in Leviticus. For now, I want us to go to verses 22 and 23 and to consider the benediction that is given. Moses has indicated the preparations. The preparations have been made. Aaron has gone through in good order all that was to be done. The sin offering, the burnt offering, then the people's sin offering and the burnt offering, the grain offering, and then the peace offering. And once all had been done, the sacrifices are smoldering and burning on the altar. We are told that Aaron lifted up his hand toward all the people and blessed them. And then we're told that Moses and Aaron went together into the tabernacle of meeting. Now there is a certain symbolism there about them going in together, isn't there? They go into the tabernacle at the beginning of verse 23. Up until this point, it had been Moses and Moses alone who had mediated between the Lord and his people. And now Aaron would take over some of that role, not as prophet, not as the God-appointed leader of the nation, but as the high priest who would officiate and offer the sacrifices on behalf of the people of God, who would lead the people of God in worship. There was now a fully functioning priesthood to lead God's people through worship. Then, having gone into the tent of tabernacle together, they came out together. And once again, we are told they blessed the people, verse 23. Now, many believe that the blessing given there is the blessing that you will find in Numbers chapter 6. Turn with me for a moment as we read the words of the priestly blessing. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." You notice the blessing comes with the Lord's name being put on his people. There is so much that can be said there. It's in Isaiah 42. "I am the Lord, that is my name. I am Yahweh, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carven images." The name of God is put upon his people in this high priestly blessing. And so this blessing, this benediction, is given, and it marks the outset of the ministry, a God-blessed ministry. For God's name was now put upon his people. Their sin had been dealt with. They had come to worship. There was peace. They were brought into covenant. And now his name was upon them. They bore the name of the Lord in blessing. And so the ministry of the priesthood begins with blessing. If they now would obey him, he would bless them. The benediction at the start of the priestly ministry is a reminder of God's blessing to a faithful people. And the Lord has promised us even greater blessings, hasn't he, in the new covenant in Christ's blood. The blessing pronounced by Aaron and Moses, certainly if it was the high priestly blessing of number 6, was wonderful. Calling on the Lord to fulfill his promise, placing the Lord's name upon his people. But the blessings that are ours in Christ are far greater. Listen to Jude 24 and 25. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." That doesn't mean he's able to, but he chooses not to. He has the power to do so. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." What a blessing. He's able to keep us from falling. You will not fall away from him. He will not lose you. What did Jesus pray in his great high priestly prayer of John 17? Father, all those you have given me I've kept, and none is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not only will we not fall, so that we cannot be lost, but on that glorious day, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up to meet them together in the air, and forever we will be with the Lord. On that glorious day, he will present us before the presence of his glory. How? With joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, what about even the simplest of New Testament benedictions that closes out Revelation 22, verse 21? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord, of the Kurios, of the Son of God, of the second person of the triune Godhead, of Jesus. He came as a man, never ceased being God, but he became fully man as well. So that there are two natures in the one person. And he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior who has redeemed us. His grace with us, blessings upon blessings in Christ are ours. The blessings of redemption and justification and adoption and eternal life are ours now in Christ. And now we know the presence of the Spirit. He is with us at all times as his people. And a day is coming, that last great day when he comes in power and glory. And we will be with him forever. We will see him as he is. And we have that blessing yet to flow to us. Today, if we are faithful, the Spirit helps us and we know his blessing now. And because he is faithful to himself, he cannot deny himself. He will not go back on his word. Everything he says will be fulfilled. We shall know. We will know for certainty his blessing in eternal day, forever with the Lord. Can I suggest to you, if you don't know what else to pray for the Lord's people? Christian says, pray for me, but they don't want to say what they want prayer for. Pray this. Pray that these benedictions of number 6 and of Jude and of Revelation 22, pray that these will be the blessing of God's people, all of God's people. God's people here and by his grace, even for yourself. Because when we come prepared through the blood of the Lamb, and we come and we worship him in good order, when we pray, knowing we are indwelt by the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, we cry out, Father, we can be certain of his blessing upon us. And so we come finally to the end of verse 23 and verse 24 and the presence. After Moses and Aaron have come out of the tent of tabernacle and they have blessed the people, we are told, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Now that fulfills the promise given by the Lord through Moses in verses 4 and 6, that the Lord will appear to you. Nevertheless, this is an act of God's grace. Nobody deserves to see even the slightest glimpse of God's glory and live. When God grants even the slightest glimpse of his glory, that is entirely by grace. So this appearing of the Lord, of course, here would have been in the cloud of glory that descended on the tabernacle when the Lord was especially revealing his presence. This isn't the full unveiled glory of God, otherwise everybody would have been consumed. There is nevertheless an immediacy to this cloud of glory, so that God's presence is palpably there amongst them. It is true that God is everywhere at all times, but he doesn't always make his glory evident. On this occasion he did, in this cloud of glory, which is described elsewhere, descending upon the tabernacle. His glorious presence is clear. And then, from out of that cloud of God's glory, fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. I don't know about you, but immediately takes my mind to Elijah on Mount Carmel. Where did Elijah get the idea that the Lord would answer by fire? I would suggest to you, not only did the Lord say that to him, but the Lord assured him that he had done it before, that it was scriptural. It was scriptural. So this fire comes out from before the Lord. It consumes the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. All that was left of the sacrifices now was burned up in an instant by the Lord. And it demonstrated that the Lord had accepted the sacrifices and the offerings and the worship, that all had been done according to his will and purpose. And so here then was this clear signal that the blessing, the benediction that had been given, had been done according to his instructions. He was fully accepting all that had been said and done. The Lord was present in the glory cloud. The fire was consuming the offerings. And so this presence of the Lord was a cause for gladness. That's what it lies behind in the Hebrew, behind that phrase, when all the people saw it, they shouted. It is a shout mixture of awe and of joy and of worship. The Lord had accepted their worship, and yet this is the Lord in his glory. There is a mixture here of awe and fear and yet of joy. It was also a cause for humility, for humbling and adoration and worship. And they fell on their faces. They are not slain by the Spirit. That's a phrase you don't find used in the context that so many use it today. There were people in Scripture slain by the Spirit. Two come to mind immediately. It's in the book of Acts. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. And they were slain dead because they sought to lie to the Holy Spirit. No, these people were in the presence of God and they fell on their faces. You find a similar thing in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2. You find a similar thing in Revelation chapter 1. You'll find a similar emotion in the heart of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me, for I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord. So they fell on their faces because here was the very immediate presence of God. It was a moment for rejoicing as their worship is accepted, but it's a moment for absolute humility and worship. They prostrate themselves on the ground. Of course, the blessing of the new covenant in Christ is that we are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit at all times. Romans 8 tells us that when we are born again, we receive not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption. The Spirit comes and dwells in our lives. Our Savior promised that in John 14 through to 16. He would send the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who would be with us and comfort us and lead us into all truth and remind us of the things that the Savior had taught. In that sense, we have this blessing of the presence of the Lord at all times. And let me remind you, that's not a blessing that Moses knew. And it's not a blessing that Aaron ever knew. You are more greatly blessed, Christian, than either of those great Old Testament saints were. You may say, oh, well, they saw things I haven't seen. Yes, that's true. But you were indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit, who is with you at all times and in all ways. You've been given a wonderful privilege in Christ. You need to give God thanks and treasure in your heart that gift of the Spirit, given to guide you and keep you and teach you and comfort you and instruct you and lead you on. And yes, the Lord is also with us as a body when we meet as his people. We have his promise on that as well. When we meet, he's amongst us in a particular manner. We see that, don't we, in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. What does John see when he turns to see the person who is speaking to him in Revelation 1? He describes the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is he? He is standing in the midst of the seven lampstands. What are the seven lampstands? Those are the churches of Asia. That's what they represent. In other words, Christ is right here amongst us as his church this morning. He's close. He's not distant. No, there's no pillar of glory. There's no cloud that descends. But he's here. It's a reality that should fill our hearts with wonder and cause us to worship the Lord with a gladness of heart as we rejoice. But also with the humility that we are in the presence of Almighty God. You see, our eyes should be on him, not on self. There's no record here of anybody saying, oh, the ground's a bit dusty here and I've got my best clothes on. I can't lay down on this ground. Sorry, Lord. I know you're glorious and you're present and all that, but I'm sorry. No, they fell on their faces. We should humble ourselves before him in our hearts, coming to worship him. It's an awesome thing. It's not a light thing. And then again, there are times when the presence of the Lord seems to feel so particularly close to us. It can seem so overwhelmingly awesome. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I have a couple of times in my life. I remember being in one service back in 1982. I remember sitting there as a dear old minister of the gospel was preaching on Isaiah 53, and it was as though he had taken us by the hand and he had led us to the foot of the cross and said, see, there's the Savior. There's the Savior. The presence of the Lord was utterly overwhelming. And there was silence. There are times when the Lord seems to come in his person by his Spirit in such a manner that we are utterly overwhelmed by him. It's not something you can work up. It's not something you can demand of God as though he was going to do you a favor because he owed you one. There are people today who think they can do just that. They can command God to do what they want when they want. And sadly, they're deceiving many. We are in 2 Timothy 4. People are heaping up for themselves teachers because they've got itching ears and they're going after fables rather than after the truth. That's why Timothy had to preach the word. The Lord, you see, moves amongst his people at all times. When there is that extra close, powerful presence of God, it is entirely of his grace. We need to take note then of how to respond to the presence of God at all times. The fact that the Spirit is in our life, the fact that he is with us as his people, and at times when he draws close, how are we to respond to the presence of God? Well, when all the sacrifices were completed, according to good order, the benediction was given, the glory of the Lord descended, the people cried out. It's a cry of joy as well as of awe and reverence. There was an adoration of the holy God who had accepted their worship. And then they fell on their faces. So yes, we shall always be those who rejoice when we worship the Lord. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, says the Apostle Paul, and he's not even talking about a worship service. He's talking about the Christian's attitude, frame of mind, the way in which we live. We should always worship him with humbleness of heart. Have you noticed how we do tend to put ourselves first? My desires, my wants, my needs. Christian, your greatest need is to be humble before the living God. When there is that sense of the Lord at work in our midst, yes, it's a cause for gladness, but also humility. There's no need for loud, repetitive music, for the hypnotic auto-suggestion coming from the leader at the front, that idea of people coming in with an expectation of something happening. And yes, I've witnessed all of that at first hand. I've seen meetings where certain techniques were clearly being used to work up an atmosphere, to generate a response. And when people get into a frenzy, the most incredible things and unseemly things and disorderly things will happen. But when God moves amongst us as his people, we will humble ourselves. Well, the scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is holy and just and pure and righteous. You can't play with God. He's not a toy you pick up at some shop down in town. There's no need to work up an atmosphere. But we are to obey the Lord. We are to prepare our hearts and our minds for worship. We are to come and worship as the scripture lays principles out for us. We are to seek the Lord's blessing. And we are to trust the Lord to do his own work and to be present amongst us as he has promised. You see, it's not about the person up front. It's about the Lord. the Lord by his Spirit at work in our midst. Is that what you pray for? Oh, I've heard some shocking things prayed for over the years. Lord, make the pastor preach shorter sermons. You've got to pray the pastor doesn't preach a Puritan sermon. You're in trouble. You'll need to turn that joint of meat in the oven down again. You ought to pray that I don't preach sermons like the Apostle Paul is on record of preaching on one or two occasions when he preached right through the night to the early hours of the morning. That's not what you pray for. You pray for the Lord's presence. You pray that the Spirit would move. You would pray that God would accomplish his own glory and his own work amongst his people and in the area and in the world. Pray for that. Pray for the sort of ministry that is God-blessed. Because the beginning of the priestly ministry is God blessed. That only makes the beginning of chapter 10 more shocking, by the way. Makes it utterly shocking, and it comes as a warning to us. But that, by God's grace, will be another week. Christian, be careful how you come to worship. Pray for a God blessed ministry. Pray for that in your own life. We all have a ministry fulfilled. We all serve the Lord. Pray that your ministry will be God-blessed ministry. Pray that that will be true in the life of this fellowship, and pray that it will be true from this pulpit, and indeed from every pulpit where God's word is open, so that God may be glorified now and always. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 627. 627. Charles Wesley. Before we close in prayer, could I just ask you, please, when just wait 20 seconds or so before you move. And also, please, can you not block the exits on your way out as you stop the chat? Please let other people out on your way out. Let's commend ourselves to the Lord. Our Lord and our God, we then come before you and thank you that you are the one in your grace and mercy who calls us to come before you in boldness, to come into the very presence of your glory and to worship you. And so, Lord, it is with hearts full of thanks that we can do so. We praise you and glorify your name that we can come with full confidence. And yet, Lord, we know we are coming into the presence of you who is holy beyond our comprehension, pure and clean, majestic, so that to come into your presence is to come into the presence of one who is truly almighty. And Lord, we would come with care. We would come with humility. We would come then with our hearts prepared. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't. Oh, Lord, help us to worship you, that it might be in good order, that you might be magnified and glorified. Lord, may your word dwell richly in our hearts. May we know your blessing, Lord, and so that in your presence we might be humble before you. So, Lord, to you be all the honor, all the power, and all the glory, now and forever. Amen.